And those two songs we sang a while ago really describe the theme tonight, a psalm of God as a defense. And Psalm 59, I'll read you a couple verses and then give you the context of this back in 1 Samuel. And then give you some points from the psalm here. If you'll notice, you notice in these psalms, we haven't really dealt with the prophetic side very much on these things, but try to deal with more practical side of what David's writing down. But he'll have a prayer at the beginning, some kind of prayer and for help at the beginning. Then he'll have a description of maybe the trouble, and then a description of God in the midst of the trouble, and then he'll have the answer kind of at the end of the psalm, where his mind has been changed through this prayer. And that's kind of been the way the psalms are organized in these things here. Psalm 59, verse 1 says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold." David's just saying he's innocent in this. He hasn't done anything to hurt these folks. They're after him just because they want to be after him, and really he hasn't warranted, he hasn't committed any sin against them. He's not hurt them in any way. And so he's an innocent party in this. Verse 5, "Thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors, Selah. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth." You may not have known that word was in the Bible, belch. "They belch out with their mouth like they just ate, you know. They just ate a big meal and they're just sitting around and that's what they're doing. Swords are in their lips, for who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." Notice he's mentioned God as a defense in verse 1. Now he's mentioned God as a defense here. Verse 10, "The God of my mercy shall prevent me." He'll go before me. "God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield." So defense, shield, that's the theme of this. "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride for cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening, let them return. Let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense." There it is again. "And refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy." So you see several times, God is the defense, he's a shield, and that's the theme of this whole thing. But let's pray. I'll show you where this shows up in 1 Samuel, then we'll come back here and make the applications to this. But let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. Thank you for everybody that's here tonight. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. I do lift up John and Jeanette to you. I pray that you would give the doctors wisdom. Father, I don't even know what to ask for them. John's body is just failing, and Jeanette's dealing with not only that, but other things. And I pray you'd intervene, you'd provide grace and help there. Pray you'd help us tonight, help us get from these words what we need to get about you as a defense, and even a better perspective on our trouble and as it relates to you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name, Amen. All right, so let me show you the context of this, and then we'll come back over here and deal with what David said here. But go back to 1 Samuel chapter 23, and I'll give you the context of David's prayer here as he is trapped or surrounded in a town. I used to think the town is called Keilah, but I think it's called Keilah. 1 Samuel 23. 1 Samuel 23, verse 1. It says, "Then they told David, saying, 'Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors.' Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said unto David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we come to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into thine hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. And it came to pass when Abiathar the son of Ahimelech fled to David to Keilah that he came down with an ephod in his hand. And it was told Saul that David was come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God hath delivered him into mine hand, for he is shut in by entering into a town that hath gates and bars.' And Saul called all the people together to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men." So David has fought the Philistines with his men and successfully driven out the Philistines from this town. And now he's in the town Keilah, and Saul knows he's there. And so Saul comes in, and David doesn't have a way out of this town. And so Saul says, "Well, now he's just trapped. I've got him now. There's no way out of this thing." And so it's in this context where David's going to pray Psalm 59, where he's sitting in this town, and he sees Saul bringing in armies of men to come kill and to find and to hunt David while he's sitting in this city where he's just delivered the city from the enemy. He has just delivered the city from these Philistines. And if we keep reading, we're going to find out that the men of this city are going to turn on David just as quick as, they're going to turn on David because they're more afraid of what Saul's going to do to him. Look in verse 9. "And David knew that Saul secretly practiced mischief against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring hither the ephod.' Then said David, 'O Lord God of Israel, thy servant hath certainly heard that Saul seeketh to come to Keilah, however you say it, to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me up into his hand? Will Saul come down as thy servant hath heard? O Lord God of Israel, I beseech thee, tell thy servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then said David, 'Will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will deliver thee up.'" I'll stop there. So David's trying to figure out, and we've just read in a few verses something that taken, I don't know, maybe days or weeks even to transpire. But David has fought off the Philistines. He's in the town of Keilah. Now Saul is sending men to entrap and to kill David. And so as David sits in this town waiting, trying to figure out directions from God, he doesn't know where to go, he doesn't know what he should do. The men in the town are increasingly fearful of Saul and ready to just give up David. They're ready to give up David. So David asks the Lord, "All right, Lord, if I stay here, will Saul kill me?" And the Lord says, "Yes, Saul will kill you here." And he says, if I stay here, will the men of Keilah give me up to Saul? And the Lord says, yes, they'll give you up. And on top of that, Saul will kill you. And so that was David's answer. So David will end up just leaving the town. That's the answer. I always thought it was interesting. This is not part of the sermon, but just when David asks God what's going to happen, and he asks him if the men will give him up, and the Lord just says, yes, the men will give you up. Will I die here in Keilah? Yes, you'll die here in Keilah. And then taking that advice from the Lord, David just, he ends up leaving town. So these things that the Lord said would happen don't happen. He's not dead. He doesn't die in Keilah. The men don't give him up because they don't have time to. When he finds out information from the Lord that he needs to find out, he takes that information and he leaves town. Now, like I said, these few verses, they happen over a couple of maybe days or weeks. And so this is a real short, brief, succinct description of what's going on. But in this time where David is in this town, he is waiting, he's trying to get an answer from the Lord. And so Psalm 59 kind of comes into that place in 1 Samuel. So go back to Psalm 59, and we'll cover now what David writes while he's trapped there in the town. Or at least by all appearances, he's trapped. Back over here in Psalm 59, in the first few verses, well, let me just give you the whole thing here. You've got three parts of this psalm. In the first few verses, David describes the fact that his serving God has come with its own set of troubles. So he says, I'm an innocent party in this, and I haven't done anything to Saul. I haven't done anything to warrant this trouble. But all of these people are hunting me, and it's not anything I've done. But my service to God, my fighting off the enemy, my fighting off the Philistines, the things I've done for the Lord have turned out to cause trouble here. And so serving God had brought with it its own set of sort of troubles here. And then the second part, and that's verses 1-5, the second part is David's going to find some peace in the midst of the trouble. And it's not going to be the fact that God's going to take away the trouble. He's going to find some peace in the midst of it. And then the last part, not only is he going to find peace, but he's going to find how to have joy in the midst of all this stuff. So the big theme or the thought of all this is this. There are some teachings and some things. For instance, when we pray, when you pray about health, when you pray about, just say health. I don't always know what to pray because, and maybe you don't either, but you and I have an understanding that eventually the body dies. And so we don't always know, okay, is this the Lord's will that he would help this person get better, or is this just the end of their life? I don't know. And so the prayers or the expectations, sometimes people get the expectations where God, if he loves me, then he will heal me. And if he doesn't love me, then this lack of healing is an evidence that he really doesn't care about my situation. And that's a pretty common belief among folks who say they believe the Bible and things like that, where you feel like if God doesn't take away the trouble, then he really doesn't care about the trouble I'm in. What happens if God just leaves the trouble there? Then is that not an answer from God? Or how do you figure this? Well, when you read this psalm, God doesn't, in this psalm, ever take away the trouble. But David finds peace with God, and he finds joy with the Lord in the midst of the trouble. Here, let's read it. Psalm 59, verse 1, and give you the first thought here about serving God comes with its own set of troubles. David says this. He says, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity. Save me from bloody men, for lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression." That's important. "Nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressor, Selah." So David's service to God, number one, has come with its own set of troubles. And if you enter into service for God and think that, put it this way, some of you guys can remember when you got saved, and I think you all can probably remember, if you're saved, you can remember when you got saved. You can remember that when you got saved, you faced a whole new set of troubles that you didn't even realize you faced before you got saved. And you faced a whole new, there's a whole new world and a whole new enemy that you didn't even realize was there until you started trying to serve God after you got saved, or just even trusting Jesus Christ. You realized that this enemy is serious. I mean, this isn't a joke. This isn't a game. This isn't some sort of he'll kind of call time out or whatever. The enemy's, you know, it's kind of like when we play, you know, as kids, and time out and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, "I'm being hurt, so stop. You know, no, the enemy doesn't play that way. He doesn't play with rules. He doesn't play with any kind of guidelines that you have. And so he's out for blood. And you really found that out when you tried to serve the Lord, that the enemy really doesn't, he's really out to stop God's work, and he's really out to hurt you. And so here's David, and he finds out, and this serving God comes with his own set of troubles, and he mentions he's innocent and all this, and you think about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is an innocent party, and of course, he dies on the cross, and I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. In fact, he did everything right. But it goes to the heart of the matter, and the thought and the expectations in the Christian life, that if I do the right things, if I serve God the right way, then all of these things will start lining up, and things will get easier. And all that kind of stuff. And what you'll find is some things will get easier. You'll find some places where there's some fruit born. But you'll also find a whole new set of enemies that you didn't realize were there. And so that's what David says. I'm serving God, and here's now all this trouble. Second thing, chapter 59, verse 6. David's going to find some peace in the Lord in the midst of the trouble. He says this, he says, "They return at evening, they make a noise like a dog, go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth, swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense." So David has found a way to have peace in this thing. The enemy's still out there. He's still walking around looking for David. But David says, I'm resting in the Lord. The Lord is my defense. I'll find mercy in him, and I'll trust him to be my shield. Which is what he says in verse 11. "Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield." So, second thing is, the great truth in the psalm is, the Lord doesn't answer prayer necessarily when we say, "Lord, I'm in this trouble." A lot of times, this is specifically trouble that deals with serving God. But "I'm in this trouble, Lord, just take away the trouble." And the Lord doesn't always take away the trouble. Oftentimes the Lord, instead of taking away the trouble, he puts peace in the midst of the trouble. Or he gives you a peace of mind in the midst of the trouble so you don't make dumb decisions when you're being pressed and pushed in different directions. So he says over there in Isaiah, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And so that peace comes from having a mind that's stayed on the Lord. And he, like he says, he keeps that mind, and it he keeps the mind so it's not, you haven't lost your mind. So God's people find peace in the Lord in the midst of trouble. Again, sometimes this may be hopefully help you in your prayer life. Sometimes the answer to our prayers is no. Sometimes the answer to your prayer is no, I'm not going to fix that. Sometimes the answer to the prayer is no, I'm not going to solve that. Sometimes the answer to the prayer is no, I'm not going to heal that. And so in the midst of that, you and I have to understand our expectations should be that if God doesn't heal this, then somehow he doesn't care about me. No, sometimes God leaves something there for a trial, for whatever, something he wants to get out of you. I don't know what it is. Like Paul. Paul says, he says, I got this thorn in the flesh and I asked God 3 times to take it away and he never took it away. And instead of taking it away, he told me, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the point was, God's strength couldn't be put on display until Paul was weak. And when Paul was in a weak position, then God's strength could be put on display. So I'll show it to you in the New Testament after this last point. But the expectation is, and sometimes our mindset is such that we will keep praying, keep praying, keep driving, keep driving, keep driving. God, heal this person. God, heal me. God, heal this person. God, heal me. And sometimes the answer is just no. And sometimes the answer is rest in me and live through this thing. Or don't live through this. Eventually we don't live through it. But rest in me while you go through this storm. And that's the answer. So here's what David says. Last thing here. In verses 14 through 17. Not only does David find peace in the midst of this trouble, he finds joy in the midst of the trouble. In verse 14 it says, and at evening, let them return. Let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. So, verse 14 and 15 is exactly the same thing that's going on in verse 6 and 7. All right, so the people are still gathering around David. They're still wandering around the city. They're still hunting David down. So as far as the circumstances David is in, nothing has changed. God hasn't changed any of those circumstances. However, David has changed. So David says this. He says, verse 15, let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy. In the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. So from verse 1 to verse 17, David's perspective, his reliance on the Lord his perspective has changed, his trust in the Lord he's gone from deliver me out of this thing and there isn't any deliverance. However, he's gone from Lord, I'm in a bind, help me out, I got to get out of this situation, to circumstances haven't changed at all. The people are still outside. They're still walking around, barking like dogs, however he describes it. Nothing's changed as far as circumstances, but David's changed. David has peace. David has joy. And so within that valley, he's been able to bear some fruit that, based on his perspective and his trust in the Lord, he's gone from I got to get out of this situation, defend me, to Lord, they can be outside barking like dogs all they want to. I'm going to sing. I'm going to rejoice. This is what I'm going to do. And that's a different attitude. Now let me show it to you in the New Testament real quick. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5:1 says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Wow. What? We glory in tribulations. Well, my view before I got saved was that these bad circumstances are just terrible things, and I got to get out of these circumstances. Now my view after I'm saved and I have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ is God's going to use these circumstances to produce something he couldn't produce before. That's what Paul says. He says in verse 3, not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. All right, so you're not going to learn any patience if you don't go through trouble. And patience, experience. And experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. All right, you know why he says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts after all this? Because that's the first thing you think when God doesn't take away the circumstance. Where's the love of God here? Does God not care that I am desperate? Does God not care that I am in this trouble? Is he not listening? What is wrong with him? And so the reminder is, listen, you need to change your expectation. Sometimes the answer is, no, I'm not changing the circumstances. What I'm going to do is I'm going to produce in you fruit that I can't produce unless you go through the circumstances. I'm going to produce something. I can't produce patience in you unless you go through trouble. I can't produce experience in you unless you have patience enough to go through the trouble and endure some of these things. And now I can produce experience. And through that experience, I can produce hope in you. Hope is, that's a fruit of the Spirit. And so in this valley of trouble, I'm going to bring up some fruit, and the fruit's not going to, I'm sure you've heard it before, the fruit's not going to be able to grow on the mountaintop, it's going to grow in the valley. But you're going to have to be down here for it to grow. And the first thing, but the problem is our expectation is, hey, I'm not supposed to be in this valley. I'm not supposed to be here, Lord, just get me out of this valley. And the Lord may say, no, I'm not changing the circumstances. I'm going to leave these circumstances. And this is what David understands in Psalm 59. Circumstances don't change from verse 1 to verse 17 or 16. They're the same circumstances. However, David's changed. And God's been able to produce fruit in David through the Holy Spirit of God, because he's given a new perspective about this thing. He trusts God as a defense. He's not so concerned about changing the circumstances as he is about singing and enjoying fellowship with the Lord through this. Let me show it to you one more time. Look over in Romans chapter 8. This is a great series of verses here. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" All right, now a lot of folks take that verse and say, that means I'll be successful in everything I do. You know, if God be for us, who can be against us? Yeah, take it on. But the context here is somebody going through trouble and just accepting the trouble they're in. Verse 31, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So when you're being accused, you say, where is God in all this? Somebody's accusing you of something that's not right. Where is God in all this? Where is God in this trouble? Where is God in all this? And Paul's reminding you, hey, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? God didn't even spare his own son to justify your soul. Who are they to bring a charge? They don't have anything to bring a charge. Here's another one, verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now here's the big question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? All right, when tribulation happens, that's where what you think has happened. I've been separated. God doesn't care anymore. I prayed for months for this thing to go away, and it doesn't go away. So you know, that's what you think. That's what I think. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now watch this. After saying that, after saying we're sheep for the slaughter, after saying all that, then he says this in verse 37, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors. Put that in that context. That's not we're more than conquerors, we're successful in every business endeavor we've ever partaken of because Jesus Christ is on our side. No, he just got through saying people are killing Christians all day long and we are more than conquerors in that persecution. What kind of perspective is that? That's the right perspective is what it is. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Great verses here, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's some great verses. And if you're not careful, you miss all these what he's just said here, and you think, you know, the fact that I'm in trouble means God doesn't really care about my trouble. The fact that I've been praying for this thing to end for months now and it hasn't ended means God's not listening to me. And that's not true. And if you have that perspective there's some teachings like that where if you trust God, he's going to take away all this trouble, then what happens when he doesn't take away the trouble? You know what you think about God? God's a big disappointment. He's a liar. He didn't fix this thing that he's supposed to fix. But wait a minute. He didn't say he was going to fix it. What he said is, I'll go through it with you. What he said is, I'll be with you in the midst of it, and I'm not going to stop loving you in the midst of this thing. But your circumstances may not change any bit. So you get these expectations of God lead to disappointment. They lead to bitterness. And you see it. And I I use these guys as an example. You know, we've had folks coming in and things like that. And Josh has told me, and some of the other folks that have been coming have told me some of their background and things like that, and Pentecostal church and all that. And one of the things that really got to them was that they believed God was supposed to heal everybody and fix every single one of their problems. And when that didn't happen, they got bitter at God. And they wondered why people aren't being healed, where this guy's teaching me that everyone's supposed to be healed, but they aren't being healed. You know what the problem is? The problem is not God. The problem is your expectation. You've put some guidelines and some expectations on God that God didn't even promise. In fact, what he said, according to the Bible about the body, he said, I am crucified with Christ. It's dead. So the expectation, he's not in the business of necessarily taking away every single problem you have, particularly serving God, and when trouble shows up and you know, you try to serve God, you find out you hit a brick wall and things like that. But he's not in the business of taking away trouble. He's in the business of giving you peace and joy in the midst of trouble. Now, if you can find out how to get that, you know what you don't need? It doesn't matter if you have trouble. You have a completely different perspective on trouble now. In fact, you may even have a perspective on trouble that I wonder if God's going to use this thing. Instead of, God, get this thing out of my life. It's hurting me. I can't succeed with this thing. Instead, you have this perspective that, you know, I wonder how the Lord's going to use this trouble. I wonder how the Lord's, he may produce something in this thing that I don't even know what he's going to produce out of this thing. But if you get off track, if you get bitter with God and you just keep hammering away, God, take this away, God, take this away, God, take this away, and your mind doesn't ever change about this thing. You have this expectation of God. You know what he can't produce? He's not going to be able to produce these things. He can't produce joy in the midst of it. He can't produce peace in the midst of it. Why? Because you're all bent out of shape because this stuff is going contrary to the way you want it to go. The Lord says, listen, circumstances in David's life, they hadn't changed any. But David's got peace about it. David's got joy about it. And he says, I'm gonna trust in the Lord. I'm going to rely on the Lord for a defense. Those guys can do what they're going to do. But I am going to sing about God. That's what he said at the end of Psalm 59. So his singing about the Lord as a defense wasn't that God was going to remove the situation or remove the people necessarily. It was, now I found joy in the midst of the storm. I found out how God's going to use this thing. I understand that sometimes the answer to these prayers is just no. Sometimes it's just no. It's just no, I'm not going to change your circumstance. No, I'm not going to heal that. No, I'm not going to take that away. But I am going to give you peace. I do offer you peace. I do offer you joy. Those two things you can find. Those two things are promises. Those two things are things that God can produce when your perspective is right and you're willing to accept that, you know, God isn't doing these things over here. It's not his business necessarily to make all this stuff right now or to fix everything right now. But he is in the business of producing fruit. And he is in the business in producing hope and joy and fruit in the Holy Spirit of God. And those things are produced in valleys. And so, like David said, circumstances hadn't changed, but his perspective had changed. And God had been able to do something in the midst of that storm or that trouble or that trial, that tribulation, that accusation, all those things. God had been able to produce something in David that he wouldn't have been able to produce if David hadn't gone through it. But David's responsibility is to go through it with the right expectations of God, not putting God into a box where God, if he doesn't do this, then he really doesn't love me. Some of those promises people claim aren't promises at all. Some of those promises people say, well, you know, God's for you, he's going to change this and he's going to make this right and all that. And, you know, I try to be careful about saying stuff like that where, you know, you tell people, well, it's going to turn out all right. I don't know how it's going to turn out. It may not turn out all right. At least not here. And God didn't promise that it would. But he did promise, look, I will produce joy and I will produce peace in your life. I will put that in the middle of the storm. And if you will accept that, if you will trust me, if your mind will be stayed on me, I will be able to produce peace and joy in the midst of this thing. And you'll understand, I still love you. I haven't changed my mind about you. I still love you. And this whole storm thing, whatever it's about, whatever he's going to... But their expectations to change with us, we put things on God that he didn't promise and he didn't say he would ever do. But he did say he'd give us peace and give us joy, and those things are all